And if you're able to, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word tonight. Proverbs, did I say that? Good. Proverbs chapter 20, we're going to read one verse. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, the Bible says, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee." Can we read that out loud together? Ready? Begin. "Say not thou, amen." Do you believe that?
Amen.
Probably one of the hardest lessons in the world to learn, we're going to talk about tonight. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you again for the Word of God tonight. And Lord, I yield myself to you as an instrument of righteousness for your name's sake. I ask that you take me and use me tonight, but I need first your cleansing. I pray that you'll please help me then to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the filling of your Holy Spirit. I pray for wisdom to rightly divide your word. And I pray, God, that as we open the word of God tonight, that you would help me just to be your mouthpiece. Lord, I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would hinder your Holy Spirit from working in our life, effectually working. And Lord, I pray also that you'd hinder me from saying anything that would be an offense to these that are here. Help me to be a help. Help me to be obedient. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Most of us over the course of our lifetime have heard the words, "Life isn't fair." Probably some of us have even tried to teach our children that lesson from time to time. No lesson is harder for some of us to learn than that of confiding all of our affairs to the hand of the Lord, especially when we feel that we've been wronged or when we've been ill-treated. Yet it is plain from Scripture that the Christian can make no greater mistake than to take charge of his own affairs in such a case. Nothing could be clearer from Scripture, as the Bible says in the book of Romans, "Recompense to no man evil for evil, evil for evil. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." Now, for the child of God who accepts then that all has been allowed by the Lord for his good, and he then in tow bows his head in obeisance to that principle, will find that God is ever ready to interfere on their behalf, and at the moment that he needs or they need him, he will be there to the individual who will trust that by faith. In fact, somebody, H.A. Ironside, said, "To look away from the human instrument of our grief, however vindictive he may be, and to see behind it all the purposes of our Father working out gives rest and comfort to the sorely tried soul." I wonder if you've ever had something happen to you by someone and you have been able to see through all of that mischief intended by Satan, and you've seen God in the background actually working all things together for good, and you've been able to set aside that avenging spirit or set aside that vengeance. You see, this passage, I believe, reminds us of two things we already know and then teaches us what sometimes we might forget. First of all, I want you to notice in your outlines that we understand, especially even through Scripture, that we live in an unjust world. That's the world that we live in. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 59, "And judgment is turned away backwards, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." Did you get it? He saw that it all happened, it displeased him, but he didn't interfere. Now, how is that fair? Well, let's just go back to what we learned a long time ago. We think that life isn't fair. And when we think that, it's because perhaps what we really want to say, but we can't get there, is that, "God, you're not very fair. You've allowed this to happen to me, and I don't like it." And we talk about blaming God. We talk about being angry to God. We live in a world that is unjust. We live in an unjust world. And I want to give you two reasons why, or two reasons that that we see this. First of all, we ought to have sinful expectations in the world. I mean, the reality of life is there's going to be injury. Someone is going to do something to you unjust. There is going to be offense. In fact, Jesus said there are going to come offenses. They will come, but woe to the man that brings them. We would like to think, woe immediately when it happens, but God says, no, that's not how it works. This world is not operating on your timetable. It happens to be rotating on my timetable. There's going to be offense. There's going to be injustice. And there's going to be corruption. Well, this man deserves this, but he got off. And though everybody knows what OJ did or what everybody knows what this individual did, it doesn't matter when we look at the big picture, and that is that everything is in the hands of the Lord. This is a sinful world. We should have sinful expectations. People who are unsaved do unsaved things. And by the way, so did you before you got saved. The Bible says, and where in time past you walked according to this world. Watch this. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he said, listen, you were one of them. And just like the spirit or the devil, who is the prince of the power of the air, used to work in you, he's the one working in them. Watch, we got saved and the Holy Spirit of God started working in us. But before he did, there was another spirit working in there. There was a spirit of this world. We were children of disobedience as well. So we kind of understand that. There's some sinful expectations, and that's because we have a sinful existence. The Bible simply tells us, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In fact, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving, watch this, diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The fact of the matter is, all of us have that spirit of disobedience still wrapped up in the DNA of our flesh. But praise the Lord, God saved us anyway. Praise the Lord that he had mercy on us and saved us. So when injustice happens and when injury comes and when offense has its way with you, just remember, first and foremost, we live in an unjust world. And they're not going to be fair about any one thing. We were of the same lineage. We live in an unjust world. Secondly, we need to be reminded, and I think we know this, and I think this passage teaches us, that though we live in an unjust world, we serve a just God. How many believe that God is just tonight? Say amen. All right. By definition, when we say that God is a just God, we mean that he is equitable. We mean that God is honest in all of his doing. In fact, his actions are just in recompense or reward. They are justified by his being confirmed to his word. The Bible simply says he, that is God, is the rock. Listen, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. We serve a just God. Say that with me. We serve a just God. It sounds like you almost believe that. Let's say it again. We serve a just God. No matter what happens. We live in an unjust world, but we have a just God. He's not just a God. He is a just God. He is equitable in his recompense or his reward. In fact, God said in the book of Romans, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom I will have compassion, whom I will judge. So the fact of the matter is, we really just don't know all there is to know about God, do we? His ways seem to be higher than our ways. They seem to be, as Paul said, his wisdom is unsearchable. So before you start thinking about the injustice in the world, just remember that there is a just God that is keeping impeccable notes. He writes them all down. He's got them all in his book, and he's going to judge every man according to their works one day, whether they be good or evil. We serve a just God. Now I want to give you several ways that God is just. First of all, God is just in his title. The fact that he is God. The Bible says he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. I gave this verse. But in Isaiah 43 and verse 3, he says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. You see, God is not ashamed to say, I am the Lord thy God. That is, I am the only God, I'm the self-existent God, and I am your God. So what does that mean? That means that he is perfect in all his ways, and if he is my God, because there's no iniquity in him, he can't make a mistake. That means that even in delay, God is not mistaking his time, which means that he is not only just in his title, secondly, he is just in his timing. This verse is an amazing verse, but I want you to see it. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35, I think you have it in your notes. Is it there? All right, watch this. To me belongeth vengeance. This is God. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in, what's the next two words? In what? Wait a minute. Who's in charge of due time? God is in charge of due time. Let's go back and look at the beginning of the verse. To him, to me, he said, belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. You see, God is very aware of the injustice. He's very aware of someone that hurts you. He's very aware of all of the problems in the world. Watch this. God does not have to watch Sean Hannity in order to be informed. He does not listen to Rush Limbaugh. He doesn't watch Bill O'Reilly. He certainly is not tuning into CNN or MSNBC. He doesn't need all that. Why? Because he's the Lord. He's the one that tries the hearts. He sees all of them. Remember when he was on the mountain with Moses? While he was speaking to Moses, he was watching and listening to the children of Israel. And you can bet your bottom dollar that if he can do that from Mount Sinai, that he can watch everybody, everywhere, all the time from heaven. Amen. That's our God. He's a just God. He's just in his title. He's not ashamed to say, I am the Lord. Beside me, there is none else. He is just in his timing. In due time, God will give recompense or reward. He's just, thirdly, in his temper. When God does decide to move and when he is angry because of sin, he's just in that. And we would all say, yes, that is true. That is, if we truly believe that we deserve to go to hell, and we do, then we would understand that God is just. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Notice Psalm 7 and verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. He, because of who he is as God, has the right to be truly, righteously indignant and angry at sin and sinners. And we would say he was just. We would say he was, watch this, just in every death since the beginning of Adam. Now, remember, to say such a thing means that he's just in every war. He's just in every death that you have incurred in your life because he is the one in charge of all things. He knows what he is doing. To doubt is to say that God is less than what he actually is. God says, remember, at the very beginning of this point, we said that his works were perfect. We said that God is a God of truth and without iniquity. He is just and right. This is coming from a man that was persecuted unjustly. Saul chasing around David and chasing around David did not at that point deserve to die, but they were trying to kill him. They were trying to blackmail him. They were trying to get him out of the kingdom. Saul wanted to rid him. And so what does David do? David, in his integrity, cries out to God. And he never says, this is unfair, God. I can't believe this guy's doing this. No. He just kept it to him and put it in the hands of the Lord. Amazing. God is just in his title. He is the Lord thy God. There is none else beside. God is just in his timing. He said, in due time, I'm keeping track. The day of their calamity is at my hand, not yours. God is just in his temper. Thirdly, God is just in trouble. He's just in trouble. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness, watch this, the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. Watch this. Now remember, this is Deuteronomy chapter 9. Moses is now speaking to the individuals who are preparing to go into the land. Their parents have sinned their day of grace away. They're not going to get to go into the land of rest. And now God is speaking through Moses to the children of Israel, and he wants to remind them of his justice, not toward them, toward the people he's getting ready to destroy. All the Hivites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Amalekites, this is what he says. Notice, for my righteousness, the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land. But for their wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, we forget the little details in the Bible, that it's not just about Israel, why they're going in. It's also about, he said it twice in those verses, the wickedness of the nations that were before me. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Their sin has come up unto me. You remember? You see, the fact of the matter is God is just, yes, in his title, and yes, in his timing, and yes, in his temper, but he's also just in what he says is trouble. I want you to see letter E, that he is also just in his treasure. I'm closing in on finishing the book of Deuteronomy. Since the beginning of the year, I've been reading and taking chunks of the Bible away, and it's been amazing. Sometime you need to read Deuteronomy 28. The whole first half of that chapter is about all that God's going to do and bless and reward Israel if they will obey his word. He talks about your womb's not going to go barren and your corn's going to give seed and every river will have water. And he goes to specific detail of all the specific blessings that God's going to reward and the treasures he's going to heap up upon them if they'll just by faith trust him. In fact, Jesus answered and said to his disciples at one point, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands." By the way, he says, with persecutions. Now we would say, now wait a minute, God, why can't we just have the treasure without the trouble? Well, I suppose we'd probably get a little fat and sassy. Maybe we'd get a little spoiled if all there was the goodness of God. Do you think God knows best as to what you need in your life to keep you on your knees? The answer is yes, he does. How does he know? Because he's just. He is the embodiment of truth, and Jesus is the manifestation of that wisdom. What does this verse tell me? The Bible says, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." Reminds me that we live in an unjust world. We have some expectations, and it's because of our existence. Then it reminds me that we serve a just God. He says to wait on the Lord, which leads me to my third statement. It's actually a question. Who do we trust more than God? Let me ask you a question. Who do you trust more than God? Is it the doctor? Is it your lawyer? Is it your parents? Is it your boss? Who do we really trust more than God? Oh, wait. Do you trust you more than God? With what you say, what you figure that something's been done wrong and you don't like it, so what you say is going to change something? Do you think really that highly of yourself? That you would take upon yourself the matter of changing a circumstance that God has allowed in such a way that he's behind it all, working all things together for good? Do we believe that or do we not believe that? Because if we believe that, then certainly we must trust the Lord with all of our heart. And lean not into our own understanding. Lord, I think this is what they meant, and I think this is what, and so this is what I'm going to do. Wait a minute. Am I going to lean on my own understanding, or am I going to trust the Lord and acknowledge him in all my ways? The Bible says in Psalm 37, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." In fact, it says it twice in that chapter. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Listen to the justice of God. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Maybe not as soon as you would like them to be cut down, but God promises that they will be cut down. By the way, the next verse says, "Trust the Lord and do good." Don't fret about all the evil being done or the injustice being done. You trust the Lord, commit thy works unto the Lord, and verily thou shalt be fed, and do good. Instead of fretting and worrying about the problem, God says, why don't you trust me and just do what I've told you to do? I always remember when Jesus said after Peter and John and some of the disciples saw the Lord on the shore after his resurrection, and he began to talk about Peter and how he was going to die. He said, you're going to die, and it's going to be bad news for you. Peter immediately looked at John and said, what about him? What's going to happen to him? Jesus said, what is it to you if he never dies? I'm paraphrasing. But that's the whole point. What is it to you if nothing ever happens to the one that's committed injustice to you? What is it to you? God said, you worry about you. If you have it all together, then you can worry about someone else. God says, by the way, I've got it all together. I know everything wrong in the whole world. I don't need you calling and telling someone what's wrong. I want you to do what's right. It says that right there in the verse. In fact, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. So who do we trust more than God? What are the two things now we learn from when we trust God? Well, first of all, letter A, we must not avenge ourselves. We must not avenge ourselves. Matthew Henry said, never say that thou wilt do a thing. I love this quote. Which thou canst not in faith pray to God to assist thee in. I'll say that again. Never say that thou wilt do a thing which thou canst not in faith pray to God to assist thee in. The next time you complain about something, before you do, pray to God and say, God, would you help me to gripe about this? Lord, would you help me to complain and remind them how bad they are? God, would you help me to nag? Changes everything, doesn't it? God, would you help me make sure that what you're doing, you can ask God to bless? We can never avenge ourselves. The Bible says in Romans 12, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith who? The Lord. So we must not ever avenge ourselves. Secondly, we must refer ourselves to God. We must refer ourselves. Now I want you to take your Bible and turn back quickly here to 2 Samuel chapter 16. And this is amazing Bible illustration. I'm always into Bible illustrations. 2 Samuel chapter 16. We're gonna read this passage of about 8 verses, and we're gonna watch David the king do something that probably very few of us could really, really do. 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David, and all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. Things were not going well at this time for David. The Bible says, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then, watch this, said Abishai. I love Abishai. He's my kind of guy. The son of Zariah. Unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and I'll teach him a lesson. Watch this. I pray thee and take off his head. That's my kind of guy. That's the kind of guy you want guarding your stuff. By the way, we all would like to have that kind of guy. That's what we all, that'd make a good movie right there. By the way, the Bible is rated R in case you're wondering. I don't believe in violence. Don't read the Bible. He wants to take off a man's head. His disciples wanted to call down fire and burn up a whole city. Yeah. Watch this. By the way, rightly so, Abishai should be that loyal. He's the king's bodyguard. He's the general. Rightly so. You're going to let this guy, we've done all this, you're going to let this guy treat you like this, King David? You don't deserve this. Yeah, you've made some mistakes, but you're a man after God's own heart. I've watched your integrity. You don't deserve this. This man deserves to die. Watch what David does. And the king said, what have I to do with thee, ye sons of Zeruiah? If I was Abishai, I'd be like, huh? I'm not the bad guy here. I'm trying to protect you, and you're rebuking me. The Bible says, so let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him, what's the next word? Alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Look at me. So they say something about you on Facebook. Who cares? So they say something behind your back. So somebody has done unjustly to you. Who cares? It may be that the Lord had bidden. Look at the next verse. It may be that the Lord will look on my infliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillsides over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the Bible says in verse 14, and the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. Isn't that amazing? David said, you know, it's probably the Lord that said, curse David. He needs to be humbled. So if the Lord wants to recompense, we'll let the Lord take care of him. He didn't need a whole army around him. All David needed was to have God. Why? Because he knew that God was a just God. He deserves the title of Yahweh. He deserves the title of Jehovah. He deserves the title of Jehovah Jireh. He deserves to be called holy. There's no iniquity in him. One writer said it this way, wait on the Lord and attend his pleasure. Acquiesce in his will, and he does not say that he will punish him that has injured thee, instead of desiring that thou must forgive him and pray for him, but he will save thee, and that, he said, is absolutely enough. So we can't afford to avenge ourselves. We must then refer ourselves to God. I like what Martin Luther said. If we consider the greatness and the glory of the life that we shall have when we have risen from the dead. Now, there's a man with faith. He's looking far beyond this life. If we consider the greatness and the glory of life we shall have when we have risen from the dead, it would not be difficult at all for us to bear the concerns of this world. If I believe the word, I shall on the last day, after the sentence has been pronounced, not only gladly have suffered ordinary temptations, watch, insults, and imprisonment, but I shall also say, oh, that I did not throw myself under the feet of all the godless for the sake of the great glory which I now see revealed and which has come to me through the merit of Christ. That, my friends, is unbelievable. So, what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, the Bible says, say not that I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord. And the promises, at some point in time, maybe not in even a way that you could see or agree with, he shall save thee. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible and simple principles tonight. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of having the Word of God and sharing the Word of God and being able to know the Word of God. And Lord, tonight, would you simply be gracious to us and help us now to apply the Word of God. I pray that your Holy Spirit has spoken, and as it leads in our hearts, I pray that you would increase our faith in you and help our unbelief. And Lord, whatever may come, whatever may happen, I pray that we would honor the fact that you are a just God. And Lord, the things that happen in this life are in the hands of our God. Even Satan himself is the unwilling servant of our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, this week, come what may, I pray that we would put our faith on the rock. Lord, we would genuinely be able to say that He is our rock. His work is perfect, just